And I guess on Christmas, what a wonderful day it is. Because today we celebrate the day that the Creator God, the one who created the whole universe, became one of us. You know, somehow, you know, some way that only He knows how, that the God who spoke the whole universe into being, the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, the infinite God who has no limits, the God who the whole universe can't contain, and the one who rules over all of it, this God took on human flesh. This God was born as a baby. And He spent the next 30-odd years going through everything that we go through. So now that He can say that He knows what life is like for us because He's done it. He doesn't just know in theory. He knows in practice because He came as one of us. You know, wonder of wonders that the immortal, the infinite God would empty Himself and not exploit His godness. You know, that the God who created us in His likeness would come and take on our likeness. And though He was God and worthy of all glory and honor and praise, He took on the form of a servant. And on this Christmas day, we remember that the form He took was the form of a little baby, and not a royal baby growing up in luxury, but a baby of the most humble circumstances. Now, theologically, we call this the incarnation, God becoming a person. And when you take a moment to stop and think about it, it just begs the question, why? Why would the infinitely glorious God willingly humble Himself so much to become one of us? He could have stayed in heaven and enjoyed all glory and honor and praise forevermore. He had everything He would ever need in heaven. He had no need to come here for anything. There was nothing He needed that He couldn't get there in heaven. So why? Why willingly go through such humiliation? What a humiliation we can't even begin to fathom the magnitude of. Why would He do that? Well, we've been talking about the answer for a few weeks now as we've been looking at John 3:16. Why did God give His Son, Jesus, born as a baby on that very first Christmas? Because when God looked at us from heaven, He saw that we were perishing, all of us, from the least to the greatest. All of us apart from Him were dying, physically and spiritually, and there's nothing any of us can do to save ourselves from that physical and spiritual death. But God takes no pleasure in the death of the dying. Why not? Because God loves us, every one of us. And His love isn't just mushy feelings and nice words. God's love is a love that actually does something. And how did God love us? Well, God loved us. God loved the whole world in this way. He sent His Son, His one and only, one-of-a-kind Son. No other son that's ever been born of a woman can claim to be both fully God and fully man like Jesus is. And in love, God sent Him so that everyone who believes in Him won't perish but have eternal life. Jesus was born as a baby on that very first Christmas because God saw that we were all dying and He wanted to give everyone a chance to live, to be truly alive now and truly alive forever. And God is holding out the promise of real, true, and abundant life as a gift to anyone who will receive it. That is the good news of Christmas that we celebrate every year. I guess I want to spend a bit of time just talking about the life that God is offering, but before we do that, let's spend some time praying that we will receive this good news of Christmas afresh. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You love us, every one of us, every person on the face of the earth, whoever was, whoever will be, who is. We thank You that You loved all of us by sending Jesus, that we might have hope of life, hope of being saved from death. Father, this is wonderful news that we celebrate most weeks, but we celebrate it every Christmas. But Father, we pray that You would help us, just do a special work in us by Your Spirit today and help us to just appreciate that afresh in a new and more deeper way as we hear about it again this morning. So do that work in us by Your Spirit, we pray. Take Your word and drive it deep into our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So on that first Christmas, Jesus came so that we might have abundant and eternal life. But what does that mean? Well, first, let me say, it's not simply going to heaven when you die. The abundant and eternal life that Jesus came to offer us, it starts now, while we wait to receive it in all its fullness in a coming new creation. But what starts now? In John 4, Jesus is talking to a woman by a well, and he says to her, "Everyone who drinks this water from the well will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give them will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I give them will become a well of water springing up in them for eternal life." Later on in John 6, Jesus is talking to a crowd and he says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts to eternal life. For the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." Then he goes on to say, "I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry." Now, there's an awful lot that I could say about these verses, but I'm just going to cut straight to the main point. Everything that we see and touch in this world is perishing. It won't last forever. And because it won't last, it can never satisfy the deepest hungers and thirst of our souls. Now, if you need any convincing of that, come along on Sunday when Pastor Tony's going to open up the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon reminds us again and again that worldly things like wealth and possessions and power and pleasure, they don't ultimately satisfy. They just leave us feeling empty and they do nothing to satisfy the hunger and thirst of our souls. In fact, if you're trying to slake your spiritual thirst by drinking of these things, like, you know, power and money, wealth, it's like drinking spiritual salt water. Like, it looks really good. It looks like it's the thing that's going to quench your thirst, but when you try it, it only makes you more thirsty. God is the one who created us, and he created our souls to desire him and to find out their sustenance in him and only him. Just like our bodies were created to desire food and water to sustain us, to keep us alive, and just as our bodies will perish without food and water, our souls will perish without God. Unfortunately, on our own, no one seeks after him. As Romans 3 says, all have turned away, so all of us were dying. And that's why Jesus came. He came so our souls might be able to feed on him and be satisfied. He came so that our souls will have the sustenance that we really need to live. And the sustenance that our souls find in Jesus is so great that we don't only live, but we live abundantly. And what do I mean by that? Well, what does your soul crave? What is the desire of your soul? Does your soul crave the love and affirmation of other people? Do you bend over backwards for others in the hope that they'll like you? And if you do, how does it work out for you? I bet it doesn't work out very well, because when you're trying to be everything to everyone, you lose who you are. And then you find out that you just can't please everyone all the time. So trying to get everyone to like you all the time, it's not something that's ever going to satisfy you. But why did Jesus come? Jesus came because he loves you already. You don't need to earn his love. You don't need to bend over backwards to get him to love you. And for everyone who follows him, he affirms them as his friend, and more than that, as his beloved brother or sister. And even more than that, he is now in heaven interceding for believers to God the Father. If you believe in him, he is affirming you to the Lord of the universe, so that if anyone brings an accusation against you, Jesus is in the ear of the eternal judge saying, "It's okay, that one's with me. Put their condemnation on my tab." If in this life you're seeking the affirmation and love of others, it's not going to satisfy. It's going to leave you feeling hungry and thirsty. Or you can seek the satisfaction in the good news of Christmas, that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords loves you. And if you believe in him, he rejoices over you and affirms you to the Ancient of Days. News that when you ponder over it, it will truly slake the thirst of your soul. does your soul long for the respect of others, that others would think that you are truly somebody? Do you try to get others to think that you're great based on your achievements, the positions of importance that you've worked yourself into, or the important friends that you've got? Well, I guess like Haman found out in the book of Esther, not everyone is going to like you all the time. And if that really gets to you, if that worldly respect is what you really crave and your world falls apart when it doesn't happen, it's not going to work out well for you in the end. But what does the Bible say about those who seek Christ? Romans 8, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, we're also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. 1 Peter 2, speaking to believers, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for God's possession. And if we belong to God, then we're very valuable indeed. 2 Corinthians says that that believers are being transformed into an image of God's glory, which is an absolutely incomparable weight of glory. You know, 2 Timothy says that we will reign with Christ. In Christ, the one who rules over all lives inside us. And when God looks at us, he sees Christ in us. And that is a sure hope of glory. In Christ, we can look forward to becoming more important than anything or anyone that the world can, anything in the world can make us. So why seek to rule over a small worldly kingdom which is going to be taken away and not going to satisfy us, when we can look forward to ruling the universe with Christ when we believe in him? Does your soul long to hear God say to you, you are good? Do you run around like a chook with your head cut off, trying to do lots and lots of things to get God's approval? Do you wear yourself out on the hope that you might just do enough that God will like you? Well, the good news of the gospel is that in Christ, what's most important for God's approval is not what you do now. It's what Christ did for you 2,000 years ago. God called Jesus good. God called Jesus beloved and pleasing to him. And if we come to Jesus, he shares that with us. That's what the woman at the well found out in John 4. She knew that she'd done lots of wrong things and she felt the shame and the humiliation of it. But when she met Jesus and realized what he was offering her, it didn't matter anymore. Her shame, it turned to joy. She ran to people to tell other people about him. Even though an hour before she felt too ashamed to show her face to them. She went from an existence which was mired in guilt and shame. She was breathing, but you'd hardly say she was alive. But when she met Jesus and believed his words, he breathed new life into her. And maybe for the first time, you could actually say that she was really living. So rather than working ourselves to death to try and make God think that we're good, our souls can find rest in Christ, in what he's done. And have confidence before God, not because of what we do, but not because we had a great quiet time this morning, not because we feel like we've been really good over the last week, but because of what he's done. Finding that rest in him, that is living. That is able to fill us with inexhaustible joy. Now, I don't know what your soul is longing for, but I do know that whatever it's longing for, it will be satisfied in Christ. And more than satisfied in Christ, you will be blessed with every spiritual blessing, so that when you allow Christ to satisfy your soul's longings, you will truly live. And Christ is able to satisfy the longings of your souls now, and the satisfaction that he gives is better than it's better than the satisfaction that you get from, for me, a thick, juicy steak, which is cooked just right. Because after you eat that steak, you will get hungry again. But when our souls are satisfied by Christ, he is that satisfying, that he satisfies eternally. Not just satisfying for today, not just satisfying for the rest of the year, not just even for the rest of your life, but satisfying forever when you stay connected to him. And to offer you that eternal soul satisfaction, starting now, That is why Jesus came on that very first Christmas. Now, forever is a long time, but when we have a God who is infinitely loving, infinitely good, infinitely wonderful and awesome, it's going to take that long just to start to wrap our heads around the wonder and awe of how loving and how good he is. But I guess you might be sitting there now thinking, there's an important piece of information that you're missing, Ben. Death. People die. How can you talk about Jesus promising eternal life when my experience is that everybody dies? Well, the life that Jesus offers, it's a life that can never be taken away, not even by death. You know, Jesus says that anyone who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Even more than that, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Now, he's not saying by that our bodies won't pass away. But the way that the Bible describes what happens to believers when that happens, it's not death. It's like falling asleep until we wake up again with a glorious new body and a new creation. It's like putting off an earthly tent and putting on a new heavenly one in much more glory and splendor. It's like a seed being sowed in the ground that it might grow up into a plant much more wonderful than the little seed. For believers, when our earthly body passes away, it's not a death. It's a transition to an even greater experience of life. Because then we will be with Jesus in a much closer way than what we are now. And the blessings of life, as God always intended, will be even more real to us then than they are now. That's why Paul says in Philippians, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I long to depart to be with Christ, which is far better than living here in the flesh. Now, he's not saying that because he's thinking really unhelpful thoughts. It's because he knows that for him as a believer, the death of his body won't be the end for him. In fact, it'll only be the beginning of something better. It will be the end of his current experience of life, which is just full of corruption, of dishonor, of weakness. And it will be the beginning of a whole new kind of life, which is incorruptible, glorious, powerful. It will be the end of a life which is all too acquainted with suffering and sickness and death, to a life where grief and crying and pain will be no more. Those things will pass away, but we will continue to live. And that will be truly living. And it's to offer that hope of life that can never be taken away. That's why Jesus came on that first Christmas. But now, if such a life is what Jesus came to offer, how do we receive that offer? What you have to do to receive the offer is actually quite simple in itself, but you just might find it to be the hardest thing that you could ever do. But what is it? Believe in Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus. Put all your hope of truly living in him, in his life, in his words. On the face of it, it looks like it's an easy thing to do, to believe in Jesus. You know, John 3:16 says that God loved the world by sending his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we believe, oh, well, if I believe in Jesus, I'll just, Jesus seems like a good guy, and if I just think that he was, he's a good guy, then I'll have eternal life. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds easy enough. But believing Jesus means we have to stop believing other things that we hold dear. I guess what I'm trying to say by that is believing Jesus means believing that Jesus is the bread of life, that he will be far more satisfying for our souls than any earthly thing. That's hard because we can't see Jesus, but we can see earthly things and we enjoy some of them. But believing in him means that even though we can't see him, we believe that he's better. than the things that we can see is more satisfying. Believing in Jesus means believing that he is the light of the world, that he is the one who gets to define what's right and wrong, what's good and evil. It's hard because it means that we don't get to decide for ourselves. We like to decide for ourselves. And it's hard to give that up to someone else. Believing that he's the light of the world is also scary because it means that when we come to him, he shines light on all the things that we'd rather keep in the dark. Believing Jesus means that he's the door by which we come into the kingdom of heaven. He's the only way to eternal life that we've been talking about. God hasn't made a special entrance into heaven for you or me that's not through him, by the way that he's told us. It's believing that he is the good shepherd, that we follow him where he leads us. We don't blaze our own trail, that he is the one who leads us to where we need to go. And sometimes that means that he'll use a rod on us to redirect us from going somewhere unhelpful. Yeah, it's hard to willingly give up that, you know, give someone else that authority over our lives. It's believing that he's the true vine, that apart from him, we won't be able to live a fruitful life or even live at all. That he is the way, the truth, the resurrection, and the life. It's ultimately saying, I don't know the way I should go. On my own, I can't discern between what's true and what's false, what's going to be good for me and what won't be. It's saying that our only hope of resurrection and life is in Christ. It's not anywhere else where I think it might be. And it's hard because we've grown up thinking that we know best in all of those things. Believing in Jesus for eternal life, it's as simple as saying, I trust that what he says is true. But it's difficult because when we truly believe in him, it's nothing short of turning everything about our lives completely upside down. From thinking that we know the way to full and abundant life and what to do to get there ourselves, that we can work it out ourselves, we don't need anyone else to help us. It's from moving that to saying, I don't know anything. But Jesus, you do. And instead of going my way, I'm going to listen to you and do what you say. I'm going to hang on to your words as if they are the words of eternal life. Even when they lead me somewhere I wouldn't choose to go myself. Because I trust you more than I trust myself or anyone else. And that's the most difficult thing to do in the world. None of us can do that on our own. We need God working in us to actually allow us to do that because we just can't do it on our own. It is too hard. But let me encourage you. It is the way, the only way to real, true, and abundant and everlasting life. The path is narrow and difficult, but where it leads is life that's better than you could ever possibly imagine. It's not easy, but it's worth it. A billion times over. Now let's pray that many would believe in Jesus this Christmas, that even our own, that we would deepen our own belief in Jesus and our own experience of life in his name. And let's pray that many others, maybe even for the first time, would believe and have life in his name as well. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that you're a loving God. We thank you that the life that is in your name is better than anything we could ever possibly hope to conjure up for ourselves. We thank you that you truly satisfy us. You truly satisfy the longings of our souls. And it's a satisfaction that is not just gets over the line, but it's a satisfaction that allows us to live an abundant life now and forever. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and extending that to us when we've done nothing to deserve it. And Father, for ourselves, we pray that we would believe in Jesus ever more deeply, that we would experience that life in his name ever more as we believe. And may, as we experience that, may it encourage us to give more of our lives over to you. as we taste and see that you are good, help us to keep coming back and finding out that you are even better than what we ever thought. And as we realize that you are good, help us to tell others about it. Help us not to keep your goodness to ourselves, but you know, you're good enough for us, you're good enough for everybody else. And Father, help us to tell others about you in a way that actually sounds like good news, because you are the best news. And Father, we pray that many would hear that wonderful news and that you would do a work in them so that they would hear it and receive it, and receive it in a way that they receive the life that you offer for themselves. Father, may it please you to pour out your mercy across our town, across our world, so that many would hear that news and believe and know life. In Jesus' name, we pray in his name. Amen.